Good evening, and welcome to Meadowlands Baptist Church. I know we have a few guests that are here, and we're glad that you have joined our church family for this evening with eager anticipation of being ministered to with the Word of God in song, as well as in preaching. And so thank you for being here. And we will be hearing from the team in just a minute. We're so thankful for the Frasers to come all this way. This is probably the furthest you drive from your home base. Every once in a while, take some mission trips and fly. So this is about as far as it gets. And we're so thankful for that, which does mean there are expenses in coming this far. And so they just rely on love offerings. And so I encourage you, if you haven't already, if you're a guest, you're welcome to support that as well, but especially the members of our church. You can use the offering envelope, and if you do a check, just make that out to Meadowlands, but designate it on your check or on the envelope, or you could put cash in the envelope. We can give a charitable receipt for that, or you could give online, and we'll kind of continue that for the rest of the week. So and we'll send that off to them at the end of the week or early next week. But you can just show your appreciation to them and contribute to the ongoing ministry as this encourages doing conferences in churches, both large and small. And, of course, some small churches aren't able to support maybe as much. And so an opportunity for us to be a special blessing to them. They also have some resources. They may say more about that. But I highly encourage you to purchase some of the music. So the music that you're hearing, as well as music from past teams, you can have the Frasier team every day, and in your car as you drive, and so I'd encourage that. That's been a real blessing to our family, is listening to good edifying music, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week. It's a good way to renew our mind with the truth. And so we're just grateful for this time together. So let me open our service in prayer, and then we'll turn it over to the Frasier team. Father, we understand that you are right here with us, where two or three are gathered in your name. As the Holy Spirit indwells each believer, you are with us then in a special way. And so we thank you for that. And we've come because of you. We've come because you are worthy of our worship. We've come because you have spoken in your word, and we need to hear from you. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts through the songs, through the message. We're thankful for the fellowship we can have as brothers and sisters in Christ. But we do ask that you would work in our hearts of every single person in this room, that we would leave changed because we've heard the truth, and our desire then is to respond in a way that is pleasing to you. Lord, there are probably hearts here that need comfort, that are discouraged. Maybe others who are living in sin and are out of fellowship with you. Maybe even some who are here in a church building but do not have a personal relationship with Christ. We pray that you would meet all those needs with your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, it has been a wonderful blessing for us to be with you this week. And I know tonight is our last night, and we're looking forward to what God's going to do through song. In the back, as we kind of have highlighted, Pastor said some things. I would encourage one more time, grab a prayer card. And I know we kind of look like we're low in stock, but we don't. We have another stock that we keep putting out there. And we'd love for you to pray for us. And so grab one of these before you leave tonight back on the resource table. We have some stuff back there that's actually geared towards children. And I want to highlight that, too, as we think through it. One of them deals with the mission field of India. And I don't know if there's anyone from India around Calgary. Just kidding. That's a joke, actually. As we drive around, we see a lot. So anyway, that's a joke. Sorry. But this is called India Unveiled. These are like fast-paced. They're children's-oriented, but it's the idea of you highlight missions. You feel like the Discovery Channel feel as you kind of would watch this, and it's, again, fast-paced. And then it slows down to highlight a missionary. The idea is we're trying to encourage children to have a heartbeat and mindset towards missions. And so that's back there. Then there's one there also on Peru. And so these are actually very, very inexpensive, those two here. And then we have some recordings back there. One would be for children as well, helping kids fall asleep with their mind on the Lord. Growing up, I had a music pastor for many years named Ron Hamilton, or Patch the Pirate, that they also call him. He lost his eye due to cancer. And then, interesting, he ended up having to wear a patch. And then some little kid at one point was like, "You look like a pirate. You look like Patch the Pirate." You know, just kind of made up that kind of little jingle. And it kind of stuck. He actually wrote a ton of songs, from adult, you know, to children's ministry. I mean, it's just interesting how God used him. He passed away in the last year or two, and so we're thankful. But the ministry continues on, and so this one's called Quiet Time Scripture Songs from Proverbs. And so the idea is helping a child fall asleep, soothing style of songs, and yet these words, the lyrics are right out of Proverbs, and so it's helping them fall asleep with their mind on Jesus or on the Lord, on this truth. And so that's actually kind of a neat little tool that's back there. There's other ones as well, adventure stories and things like that for children. And then we have some that are back there that I would say are kind of an Irish flavor. How many of you sometimes like that Irish flavor? You know what I'm saying? I don't know what it is. Maybe it's the red hair. I don't know. But the nature of the Irish flavor, the Irish whistle. You're hearing my wife sometimes play the Irish penny whistle. That's what that is. Or like sometimes the low D whistle. I call it like the penny whistle on steroids or something like that. It's just really, you know, But those, that kind of soothing sound of an Irish whistle is really neat. So back there's one that's all instrumental, and it's called A Firm Foundation. This one's a good one. It starts off with a song, How Firm a Foundation. It finishes off with a song, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. There's all kinds of Irish instruments, even an Irish bouzouki. I don't really know what that is, but it's on it. Okay, so that's back there. And then one that would be also another one, our friends Aaron Coffey, the Coffey evangelistic team. I don't know if he's been in Meadowlands before, but maybe Calgary some years ago. But they've done one called Sing My Soul, and their group it's got some great songs on here as well. It's very Irish. And then my friend Steve Pettit has done this one here. It's called Higher Ground, their team. And it's interesting because this one, he would kind of sometimes highlight, say, it's really not Irish. It's almost like coffee with Irish cream. It's got the flavor of Irish, for sure. It starts off with the song Be Thou My Vision. The most beautiful penny whistle player in all the world. That was my wife, actually. So she was right there on that one. But some great songs on this one as well. Plus, there's one that was very worshipful by theirs as well called Before You Now. This one has encouraged my heart through the years. So there's just some great recordings back there. If you were to get at least one of ours, though, I would encourage you. We have four back there. I would encourage this one right here called Lord of All. And because some of the songs that we have done this week have been on, would be on this one. And then there's a newer one coming out very soon, and we're looking forward to that. Tonight we have, it's like a kind of some extra special things, because my oldest son flew in, so he's been in college. He and his girlfriend, they came, and so we're so thankful. It's JT, who's right here. And Kate is right beside him and stuff too. So these guys are going to be playing and singing along a little bit with us tonight too. And so JT traveled for a number of years, 18, I think, at least, or something like that. So just because he living on the road, and we're so thankful again for these guys. They're here because Corey, who's on the cello, he is actually graduating on Thursday. We're going to do a special kind of ceremony at Lighthouse Baptist Church, kind of across town, Thursday morning around 11 o'clock. And so if you happen to live in that area and you want to come for fun for a graduation, sure, feel free, you know, we're there. But I did say this, he's like, no, please, no, no. Tomorrow, we're having it here tomorrow. We're going to do, at 11 o'clock, we're actually going to do our year-end recital. And it's really the kids doing a lot of ministry and music and those kind of things as well. And so they're all saying, no, no. They're all nervous. But it goes viral. I mean, in the sense of not viral, but it goes on social media. Sometimes goes viral. And but it's not necessarily sacred, just so you know, okay? So I say that because sometimes they're playing like a theme of Star Wars or something like, you know, I mean, it could be all kinds of whatever as the kids are coming to it. It's like a, just a sacred, instrumental style of concert that they'll do at 11 o'clock tomorrow morning. If you're bored and you want to stop on by, we're probably okay with that. Some of our kids are freaking out. But anyway, it's not like they don't play in front of people all the time. But anyway, we are so grateful that you're here. We hope that tonight will be such an encouragement to your soul. We're going to begin with a song entitled, O Worship the King. Jordan's going to come and lead us tonight. And again, we know the nature of some of these songs. These songs, there's so many that we're doing tonight that will be that just minister to my own heart personally. And I know they can be a minister to you as well. And so looking forward to that, Jordan.
Let's all stand together as we sing, O Worship the King.
Seated tonight, we begin with a song that speaks about Christ being our hope in life and death. As you think about, for the believer, if you are in Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if you're in Christ and you have a relationship with Him, you don't have to just wait to walk with Him and talk with Him. You could walk and talk with Him now. And so what a blessing it is. But when you think about the word hope, so often we think of our modern day word for hope, which means, I hope so, I wish for this to be. But when you think of biblical hope is an earnest expectation because God never lies. And so we can trust Him. What He teaches us and what He says is true. And so this is a great song entitled Christ Our Hope.
Confidence, ladders long to heaven.
this next song as they get ready to do is one that is called Come Thou Almighty King. When Jesus came the first time, I think honestly that if you study out scripture, you realize the Jewish people struggled. They thought Christ would come and set up his kingdom and rule and reign. That's why the disciples, kind of in the end, is even Peter says, Jesus, what are you talking about? Going to go to Jerusalem to die? You take the sinful men, you know, and then he's going to raise from the dead. What are you talking about, you know? And kind of rebukes Jesus, which is not a smart thing to do. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Because what you're saying is you're like you're trying to offend me. You're trying to lead me to sin. And it wasn't like Peter was like, oh, I'm trying to trick Jesus. But his plans and God's plans weren't the same. We talked about that even a little bit last night. But if you think about Christ, he came the first time as a humble, suffering servant to give himself his life as a ransom for many, Scripture says. But when he comes back the second time, he doesn't come back that way. He comes back as a conquering king. And as you think about this song, I love this song because this song is filled with the attributes of Christ. I mean, sometimes we think of the attributes of God, but you got the attributes of Christ. And so listen carefully as they would sing this, as you kind of meditate on the words and consider all these different attributes of who Christ is. And yet we're calling him as a mighty king to come and rule and reign over us. Because if you are truly a believer, that's what you desire, that he would not only do that personally in your life, but in a real physical realm as well. And so the song is Come Thou Almighty King.
Incarnate Word, burn on thy mighty sword. This next song we're going to do for you tonight is called Praise You in the Storm. And just like the title implies, it's a great song about crying out to God in your storm, praising Him no matter what you're going through. I know for myself personally, it's easy to praise God when things are going well. And when things seem to be going right and everything's working out, it's easy to praise God. But how often when we're going through a trial or we're in the valley and we're struggling, do we truly praise God every day? And we truly thank Him for what He's done, even if it is hard. Because I know I don't do that as often as I should. But, you know, Scripture tells us Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's just as faithful on the mountain as He is when we're in the valley. So I hope as you're listening to this song and you're listening to the words, you can meditate on that truth and think of more ways you can praise the Lord.
Never left my side, and though my heart is torn, as they come for another song. It's a song entitled For the Beauty, and it's really talking about God's creation again, as we've kind of been dealing with that a little bit. As you think through this, again, we're trying to pop the words up so that you can see this and you can see what's going on here. But consider God's creation, His goodness, His kindness, and allowing you to live on His earth. It's His world. And we're the ones who are broken. And praise God for saving grace. Even that last song, did you not notice that it was like a storm brewing, wasn't it? It was kind of coming through. It's kind of an interesting song as it deals with this. And yet we can praise God through no matter what. And I think about even outside right now and the storm. I'm glad we're in here, not an outdoor concert. And so consider the kindness of God and His creation for the song For the Beauty of the Earth.
This next hymn that we're going to be singing together is really a reminder where we ought to run, where our focus should be. I think of Psalms chapter 16, and it's a reminder to flee from idols and those things and to run to God. In fact, In verse 11, it says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy." That only comes when we're walking with Christ, when we're standing next to Him. Let's all stand together as we sing one last time, "I Run to Christ."
Is a hymn that has been rewritten. It's called "He Lifts in Me," and Corey over there on the piano actually rewrote the song and gave it a really exciting, beautiful tune. And the song really just highlights how much it's the Lord who is the God of salvation. He is the one who saves us. So this is "He Lifts in Me."
From the depths of sin and shame.
This next song is a song that's entitled Jesus Crucified. That last one was, in one sense, kind of lively. I mean, obviously, there's some liveliness to that. Kind of an Irish flavor and flair to that one. But this one is really a more contemplative song. When you think about what did Christ do? I mean, Scripture tells you in Isaiah 53 that he, Jesus, the one who is Messiah, it speaks of him being the one who was wounded for our transgressions. He's bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that would bring us peace would be upon him, and with his stripes were healed. That was actually written 700 years before Messiah ever came. It actually speaks of crucifixion language, and crucifixion wasn't even invented yet. It's because I think God in his kindness wanted even the, maybe you could say the dummiest of dummies, to be able to figure it out. It was clear. Jesus is Messiah. And yet in his love, he came. In his love, he paid that price. And praise God, it wasn't just that he died. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell. And he did that really to rescue you. That's pretty amazing that he would even consider us. That's his love. And so the song is Jesus Crucified.
Jesus Christ and him crucified.
this next song that they're going to do, they're actually going to play. It's an instrumental. And it's really just a reminder of God's all-encompassing love and how he was willing to die for us while we were yet sinners, the Bible actually says. And the Bible says one would scarcely die for a righteous person, and yet Christ was willing to give his son as a sacrifice for unrighteous people. What love. And so this is really just an instrumental that is expressing that and showing God's love and mercy for us.
This last song that we're going to do for you before a message and for the kids. I know the kids have been anticipating and waiting, and good job, kids, as you're getting ready for your program. But as I think about this last one, we want you to sing along with us, okay? Not the whole song. You don't have to do that, okay? But the song is a song entitled Hymn of Heaven. As we think about through this song, it's amazing. It's a song reminding us that believers who are from really from every walk of life, or every age and stage, at one point in time, we'll stand before the throne. We'll worship him together. I mean, I think about the song, and it reminds me of the very grace of God for those who are in Christ. Hebrews actually tells you this in Hebrews chapter 12. It speaks of how we don't come to a mountain that can be touched. It deals with the idea of Mount Sinai, which is one that if you were to come and touch at the time when the law is being given, you would be killed. And it was frightening. Even Moses himself was so frightened by it that he kind of wished again. Even the people said that they don't want to hear his voice. They don't want to hear God's voice. It was too frightening to think about the holiness and who God is. But yet we come to a place called Mount Zion, the New Jerusalem, the city of God is described. Interesting as you consider that place, it's where there's going to be festive gathering of angels as you would think about the homegoing of the true believer. I mean, think about it. If you were to die tonight in Christ, you would see a sight that you have never seen before, ever. It would so, you could say, take your breath away. It's the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. Interesting as you would consider that, not only that, you would be with saints of the past. I started thinking about some of the saints of the past I'd love to ask questions to, I'd love to talk with. And then to think about some even loved ones who have gone before us, and maybe even some recently in your own life who are in Christ. You'll get to see them. But the ultimate joy of heaven is really who's there, not as in the sense of the people and the saints of the past, you know, but that you get to see Jesus and you get to be with Christ. What a blessing that will be. And so as we think about the song, it's a song called Hymn of Heaven. We'll get to the certain spot in the song where we'll sing the old hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. You'll see me. I'll probably raise my hand to you to tell you, here we go, ready to sing. And you, at that point, we were saying, sing with us. And I think the song will become familiar enough to you that at that point, even as we finish this chorus of Holy, 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 then we can finish off the rest of the song and it'll be familiar enough to you. You can finish off the rest of the song with us. And so listen carefully as we would sing. As we get to that one spot, then you sing along with us. Again, the song is titled Hymn of Heaven.
One more.
At this point, we'll go ahead and we'll dismiss the kids for they can have their special final class tonight. They have their program called Mission Incredible. If you haven't noticed, it is a spy theme. And as I think about that spy theme, it was agents versus the detectives. Or maybe we'd even say it this way, it was the boys versus the girls. And so they're enjoying that tonight. As we think through the scripture tonight that I want to challenge you in, I want to take you to the book of Revelation. Take your Bible and go there to Revelation chapter 21. And I want to challenge you out of this passage of scripture. Revelation chapter 21, almost the very, very end of the scripture. I don't know when the last time you heard a message that dealt with the subject of heaven, but it's a good reminder to us. And I'm so thankful again for the scriptures and its account. When I think about that, the idea of heaven, actually, the word is mentioned over 500 times in all of Scripture. It's in, when I think about that, it's mentioned about 50, 55 times almost in the book of Revelation, which tells you it's a kind of a key thought in Revelation. And as we turn there, I think about the Scripture. Sometimes when it speaks of heaven, it really is speaking of just, you could say, the atmosphere itself. Sometimes the scripture, when it speaks of heaven, it's speaking of the atmosphere. Sometimes, actually, it's speaking of beyond the atmosphere into stellar space. And so as you think about the heavens, declare the glory of God, affirm it, show his handiwork. And then the third style or kind it speaks of in scripture is actually the abode of God. It's where God lives. You might well say, well, Jeremy, how do we know which one's which? And you say, well, it's pretty simple. Let your context be your guide because it'll guide you in what it is speaking about. As we turn here to Revelation chapter 21, I'm going to back you up a little bit in my reading of the text, and then we'll get into this tonight. I hope that, again, this will be just a great challenge to your soul. But go to Revelation chapter 20, and I want to do a little bit of a prior reading, get into our text. Revelation chapter 20, and notice verse 10. When you read through Revelation, I really do believe what you get is the what's called the ordo eschaton. You get an order of end times. I think you can see it laid out in the initial sight of it. You start reading through, and the first thing you start seeing is you go, whoa, it's like here's God dealing seemingly with the churches. And then all of a sudden it's like, where are the churches? They kind of seem to be gone. And you have this spot where eventually now you've got these judgments coming and they begin to come hard. You know, at first of it seems to be soft, but yet it keeps on going. And there's elements of those judgments that happen. And then to eventually where Christ will come back and set up his kingdom and rule and reign. The scripture would say for 1,000 years he does this. And then to think about how the lion at that point would lay down with the lamb. It will be a way different kind of economy at that point. But then near the very end, there's a final uprising where then you have the devil, his minions. You have those who are not in Christ. All of those would be cast eternally into what's called the lake of fire. As I read this, the first part is a very sobering, sad part. But then it turns very happy. If you notice verse 10 of Revelation 20, it says, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And rightfully so. Then notice verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and there was no place found for them. It's this majestic scene of God and his holiness, and everything shies away from who God is. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Now, at first glance, you might say, oh, well, if my good works outweigh my bad, I'll get there. No, actually, you'll see everyone's works are found deficient or insufficient because there's only one way you'll get there. It's through the great work of Jesus Christ, the finished work of Christ. But notice this, verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Notice where they all end up. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown, cast into the lake of fire. That is a very sobering reality for any lost person who dies apart from Christ, who would spend an eternity there because their sins have not been paid for. They will then pay for their sins for all eternity. When you sin against an eternal God, there is an eternal punishment. That's why you need his eternal sacrifice. But notice chapter 21 and verse 1, everything changes. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Actually, the word dwell, or even sometimes you use the word tabernacle, same word in those in there. It's used intermittently in a sense, too. The dwelling place or the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell or tabernacle with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write these things down. Why? For these words are trustworthy and true. They are faithful. May God add his blessing to the reading of his scriptures, of his word. Father, thank you that we can come together tonight. And I ask God that you would stir our hearts. Lord, if there is someone here tonight without Christ, and statistically there would be some in this room who may even claim Jesus who have never been born from above. Lord, even when it came to the disciples, in one sense, no one suspected Judas, which tells us we can play the part really well. And then to think, though, you know where we are. You think of people and you even tell us that many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we even prophesied? Haven't we even done good works, even casting out demons in your name? But your response is to depart from me, you who live habitually in your sin, you who practice lawlessness. I don't know you. So we know, according to Scripture, there will be many who will claim the name, but by their own life, their life screams something totally different. They don't know Christ. If they knew Christ, they would follow him. They would walk with him. They don't hear his voice. They don't know who he is. Not in a real way. So God, tonight, for anyone in this room who's without Christ, would you please open up their eyes spiritually? Would you raise them from the dead? Would you do a work that's divine? Lord, we know according to Scripture, they must repent. They must respond to this work of yours. And through repentance and faith in Christ alone. So God, make it clear, help them to see this. And for the believers tonight, would you stir them in our walk with you? Will you arrest our attention and our time? Would you work in our hearts? And would you please, by your grace, use me? Thank you, God, for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. It was 1994 where I visited the Big Island of Hawaii for the first time. How many of you have ever been to Hawaii before? Anyone ever been to the Big Island? So I figured quite a few of you have. And how many of you have ever been to the Big Island of Hawaii? That's a little bit different. I think there's a direct flight to Maui, I hear. But yet, when I think about the Big Island of Hawaii, it's the one that's actually called Hawaii. Interesting that's got almost all the climates in the world on that island. It's crazy. You can go from beaches to mountaintop and snow, and you can go to volcano, you can go to black sand, white sand beaches, you can go to rainfall, desert climate, all that kind of stuff. But as I remember going there, we went to work on a camp. I guess you could say I was suffering for Jesus in Hawaii. I was going to work at a camp there that summer. How many of you would like to suffer for Jesus in Hawaii? Would you? Okay, yeah. Especially right now. You're like, yeah, Jeremy, we're ready. And I had gone there to work, and it's interesting because at some point we go through the staff training, and they said at the end of the week of staff training, we want to show you around, because if we don't show you around now, what will happen is all the camp's going to happen, and it's going to be so busy, and then all of a sudden you'll leave the island, and you didn't really get to see the island, so we want to show you around. And we're like, okay, we're not opposed to that. So I remember them showing us certain spots. We saw different kinds of waterfalls, Caca Falls. We saw Rainbow Falls. They took us to different, the black sand beaches, green sand beaches, white sand beaches. Kind of neat to kind of go around. But one place we went to, I'll never forget, was called Volcano National Park. What happens is kind of towards the center of the island, you get on this road, and that road there is called the Chain of Craters Road. As you make your way on this road, you kind of pass a visitor center, and then you begin to work your way to different spots, and you see kind of weird terrain. I think of kind of almost like caves in the ground there, and then you have this sulfur vents. There's these white smoke that's coming out. When you get near it, it kind of stinks real bad. It's kind of warm, though. It might be a good place to warm yourself a little bit, but you get a little bit further around, and you come to different styles of lava. You have one called Pahoehoe. It's a very, it's like jet black. It's like super duper smooth. It almost looks like someone took like tar maybe and just kind of threw it on the ground and it kind of just hardened in its spot. And so it's kind of neat. And then there's another one that's another style, a broken down, an older style called Ah-Ah. And when I thought about that name in Ah-Ah, I thought, oh, that's kind of funny, Ah-Ah. And it's so sharp and jagged, it could even, with your shoes on, can cut your shoes open. And so you got to be careful walking on Ah-Ah. And I thought, as a joke, they probably named it that because they kind of stepped on it and went, Ah-Ah, And then actually going to the visitor center, looking it up, I realized actually that's exactly what they did. And so Ah-Ah. You see massive craters, and at that time, and most times you go there, you can actually see an active lava flow. And back this time, again, it was 1994. I remember we making our way down to this end of this road. We stopped, the road stopped, but it actually didn't. It continued on, but the lava had covered over it, almost like a big blob. And so it's kind of neat to see. It's kind of a neat picture. And you can walk now on that. It's all hardened. And we get to a spot by the time at night, it was during the day, but now it's night. And we make our way a little hike. The waves are crashing up against the rocks at some point. You're looking up and you're seeing all kinds of stuff. I mean, you're seeing the moon reflect, you could say, off of the waves, and you're kind of hearing the waves a little bit. And you look in the distance and you see the mouth of the volcano. Actually, it was this glowing orangish red making its way down, at times going through lava tubes, coming out of other spots until eventually it would hit the coast. You could imagine when it hits the coast, molten lava, all of a sudden boiling, bubbling cloud goes up. And now I'm just kind of seeing, now you're naturally gazing up into the sky and seeing some of that. Then I look up and I could not believe what I saw. I mean, I look at it, it looked as though it were millions of stars. And as I'm looking there, I said to one of the guys, I said, look at this. He's a local guy. I'm like, look at that weird cloud. I mean, it kind of goes from that side of the sky up over there to the other side. And he goes, Jeremy, that's not a cloud. That's the Milky Way. And I'm like, what? Clearly I'm not from the country. I'm from the city. And I'm like, oh, what? And I'm thinking, that's amazing. Someone in our group began to break out in song. They began to sing How Great Thou Art, that old hymn. And we all started singing until, as I'm singing, I kind of stop. I get choked up. I start thinking, wait a second. If this is this world that's created by God, that's so stained and tainted, it's tainted and stained, you could say, by sin, what in the world is heaven going to be like? I mean, have you ever stopped to really consider that? I mean, you consider our culture and our world, and yet the scripture here in Revelation 21, it actually begins to paint a picture. It's the Apostle John. He's painting this picture in our mind that if you're in Christ, you'll get to see this place firsthand. It's actually described as the New Jerusalem. It's a heavenly city. Again, a city that's made by God. And actually, you think about our cities and how they're made by men, and yet some have even said that man, God made the country and man made the cities, and you can tell the difference, and that's true, But yet this is a city that's made by God himself. As I think about this, I think of John 14:2, where Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions, many abodes. I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again. Interesting, our world was created in 6 days. Now, that's pretty crazy to think about how God could speak things into existence. And yet he's gone to prepare this place for us. Here's Christ, and it's been some 2,000 years now, and we're still out there. I'm going, whoa, what's this place going to be like? And yet here it is. It begins to describe this. This must be one awesome city. And sure enough, it is. As we look at this passage of scripture, though, the first thing I want to challenge you to kind of consider is this, is number one, heaven is a bride's city, or I would say it's an exciting place. Because when you read verse one, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a, what does it say? A bride adorned for her husband. Now, when you think about that, the excitement of this, it really helps if you study out a traditional style of Jewish wedding. And I say that because as you think about a traditional Jewish wedding, it had three main phases to it. Actually, one of those would begin way early when they're in childhood, and the parents would get together and they would arrange the marriage. I mean, think about that, ladies. I mean, some of you teenage girls and stuff too, man, could you imagine? That'd be awesome. You don't have to ever worry about who you marry. Mom and dad would just kind of pick them out. The dads are all like, yeah. and they're like, no. And they're going to make me marry Bubba. You know, one tooth, you know, like, oh, scary guy. But the truth is, that's what they would do. They would arrange a marriage. Actually, cultures do that at times. Betrothal phase. There was also then eventually the presentation phase, where these would be festivities that would often last for days that would precede the ceremony. I mean, you start reading Revelation, even in its context, and you hit Revelation 19 and you read about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so you start considering that even the presentation phase. And then you've got the final phase where you got the ceremony, the exchanging of vows. And then what there would be is there would be the consummation of the marriage. Interesting, when you consider God in eternity past, betrothing Christ and his bride, the church, to be married, then present to him at the rapture, we would often look at this. And then this is the final part of the ceremony where they're finally together. They're together as one. And consider this, all believers from all walks of life now together with no sin. That'll be amazing. And then to think, why are we together? We're there because of Christ. When I think about this, it's like you consider a wedding, and I don't know about you. I have never been to a sad wedding, you know? I mean, I get it. Sometimes, you know, the mom's like looking going, oh, that's my daughter, or that's my son, or that's my new son. You know what I mean? It's kind of like that. And so there could be some of that. But the weddings I've always been to, they've always been exciting times. You know, I don't think I've ever been to one. I know I've never been to one where, you know, people are like shouting from out in the audience, like, don't do it. You'll ruin your life, you know, or something like this. I've never heard that. It's like young love. It's just excitement. I remember even when I got married, I was so nervous. I was kind of in the back and, you know, room. I'm with the pastor, you know, my best man and some of the groomsmen there. My best man was my youngest brother, Joey. I don't know what I was thinking. But anyway, he was in there. And then Joey says to me, he says, Jeremy, just so you know, there's still time. And he points to like another door, like, you know, like I can run away. And I'm like, and I said, no, I've been waiting for this. Well, then the music starts to play, which is our cue to come out. And then you're kind of, you know, you go out and you're kind of standing in front of people and you're thinking like, stop looking at me. Stop looking at me. You know, and then there's more music that begins to play. That's the cue for the bride. And all of a sudden the back doors, they open up within this auditorium and there's my bride. I mean, she's just, you know, this glorious kind of dress. She's so beautiful, you know, and the doors, they open up like this, you know, before it's like my heart was like, brrr, you know, I'm all nervous. And then it's like it's slowing way down. It's like, dun, 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 you know, and I'm like, and then sure enough, it's like all the focus goes off of me and on her. And then they make your way down. And then it seemed to be fast. You know, it's almost like this wedding ceremony is kind of fast. Okay, you say I do, say I do. Okay, you're done. And then, you know, it's kind of great. We finish this wedding ceremony. And, but when I think about this, again, the excitement of all believers in all walks of life. Now, again, interesting, Jewish wedding, the focus is not on the bride. Now, that kind of might, you know, maybe that's offensive, you know. Except for the fact the whole idea is it's on the groom. And then you think about, and the whole point is, it's not the bride of Christ. It's the groom. He's the one who made it possible. And this excitement that we're all together as one. I mean, this is an exciting place, a bride city. Number two, though, it's not just a bride city. As you read even further, you start reading about this city and its size. It's so enormous. It's so big. And then as I think through this, you can see this within the culture. I mean, you go down a little bit further. Look at verse 15. Find verse 15 there. It says, "And the one who spoke to me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and the walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city as with a rod, 12,000 furlongs or stadia. And it was length, its width, its height are equal. He also measured the wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement." And interesting, as you describe this, what does all that mean? When you think of 12,000 furlongs or stadia, someone asked the old preacher at some point, "Hey, preacher, you know what? What is a furlong? Like, how long is a furlong?" He's like, "I don't know. It's for a long time." Okay, that's it. But you kind of measure that out. And I think in miles, I'm so sorry for that, you know, for some of you guys. But I think that's like 1,500 miles. Like, that's pretty far to drive. As you think about how far you would go, and you think about the size of even that with on a base level, I think of for us right now in the States, there's an election going to be happening, you know, at some point, and there's a big deal, you know. It's, and for us, we call it the White House, you know. And I don't know, you know, some of you guys have gone different places and visited places. I'm curious, have any of you ever been to the White House? Anyone ever been to the White House? Maybe you guys seen that? It's kind of a interesting, you know, old style of house. It lies on about 15 or 18 acres of land. Okay, 18 acres. It's got 132 rooms in it. Now, I know for some of you, you're like, "Jeremy, I got 135 in my house," or something. Maybe you're thinking that. You know, and I'm thinking, I got like three in our trailer, you know, maybe. You know. But 132 rooms in it. An estate that size, you could have 80 million estates of that size just on the ground level. Then you start to work your way up. You say ground level. Well, think about it. I mean, it goes up, you know, it's like a cube. So it's going to go up like some 1,500 miles. Now, interesting, the space shuttle that orbits, you know, as these guys orbit the Earth, they're floating usually between 150 and 330 miles above the Earth's surface. Those guys are just kind of floating around. But this goes up way beyond that. We're talking about 1,500 miles up in the air, in the sky. Again, which makes you go, whoa, what if you were to have like, I don't know, 100 foot ceilings kind of deal, and then keep going another level. You literally could have 79,200 levels with 80 million estates on each level. This is a massive, massive place. And as it seems to come down to Earth, doesn't it? I mean, as you kind of see this, which is interesting, new heaven, new Earth, and we begin to consider this. But I would just simply say heaven is a big city. It's massive. It's enormous. But it's also beautiful, because when I think about the beauty of this, even as it describes the wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is an angel's measurement. Again, as I think of 144 cubits, it deals with the thickness of this wall, because that's about 216 feet, which I would say. That's pretty short of a wall if it goes up that high. So most people think that they're considering the thickness of this massive wall, and yet it deals with this wall being so beautiful, even as it deals with the wall, the measurement, it deals with it in verse 18. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. That's pretty crazy. Foundations of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. And the first was jasper, sapphire, third is, you know, agate. I mean, you start working your way through the 12, and it's really the gamut of the whole rainbow. It's the same stones within the breastplate or the chestplate of the high priest. I mean, you begin to consider the colors and the beauty. And then you have verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And then the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. Again, you're going, what? I mean, we can't imagine just the beauty and the extent of this. I mean, I mean, what do we make our roads out of? What do you make your roads out of in Canada? I think it's kind of the same as what we do, you know. You know, maybe you got the gravel roads, you know, the dirt or concrete, you know, or maybe you got the asphalt roads, you know, and I think about some of your roads, how harsh of the weather they can be. I mean, they get that hard, you know, that cold weather. So some of those roads probably have to be redone quite often just because of the nature of it. But it's interesting because we don't make our roads out of that, out of gold. I mean, could you imagine? That would be like, you know, some of you tonight, as you're making your way out, you're like, you know, the wife looks over at him and he's reaching down and she's like, "What are you doing?" He's like, "I'll tell you later." And he kind of does this, and you know, he gets home, and she says, "What were you doing?" And then all of a sudden he reaches in and pulls out some of like the, you know, some of the gravel a little bit from some of the church parking lot, maybe. He's like, "Look, we're rich," you know. She's like, "You clearly have lost it," you know, or whatever. So, we don't do that because we don't treat our roads. I mean, our roads are not the most expensive material, but this is even the roads there. I mean, a massive gate of a pearl like that. Are you kidding me? And then you think about how a pearl is formed. It's formed through like a sand irritation in an oyster that produces some nacre. And actually, over time, the longer the irritation, the larger the pearl. I just wonder if all these things kind of remind us of maybe just of Christ and who he is. I don't want to look into stuff, but there's an element of going, wait a second. I mean, we enter in and through these doors, these gates, you could say, reminding us probably again of Christ and the suffering that he went through for us to get there. An amazing beauty. I mean, you consider all of this, even when it talks about it being as this beautiful place. I mean, it deals with verse 11, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. Now, some of you might know your jewels. Maybe you're a gemologist or something like that, you know, but a jasper stone is not clear as crystal. So really two main views probably would be this. One would be that the glory of God just shines so brilliantly bright that it makes its those almost like clear as crystal, you know. Or maybe because it's a transliterated word, maybe what's being described here is what we know in our modern day as like of diamond. Something so expensive. And then you think about even these walls and the 216 feet thick, up maybe up close. They would build the walls usually in that day and age is about as high as the city. And so we're talking about an amazing structure, the beauty of all of this. But also, if you go even further, you see some more amazing things about this. Because it does speak in verse 22, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." It's a place of worship. It all focuses in on Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God. Verse 23, "And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp is the Lamb. And by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there." I mean, they will bring bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. Wait a second, nations? I mean, there's nations at that point. There's commerce, isn't there? And then if you think about this great city coming down and resting seemingly on earth, again, new heaven, new earth, there is no more sin. Remember, it's been done away with. So now you're talking about gates being perfectly open, I mean, going in and out of these gates with nations bringing their glory and honor into it. And then you go, you know, you meet people and they say, "Well, Jeremy, what are you going to do in heaven? I mean, are we going to like sit on a cloud and play a harp, ring, ring?" And they're like, "That kind of seems a little boring." And I go, I think so too, maybe, if you're like, you know. And yet they go, "Where did you get that? From like a 1950s cartoon or something?" Like, I seriously, like, where are you getting that? Because Scripture speaks of nations and commerce. And yet you might say this, "Well, what are we going to do in heaven?" Well, think about this for a minute. What can you do on earth? And then everything will be to the very glory of God. I mean, it's talk about amazing and no sin. I mean, and again, this is probably what makes it so amazing, because there's certain things that won't be there. Obviously, we learned that there's no night there. But if you go and you look at earlier in the chapter, you realize in verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning or crying or pain. And all God's people said, amen. And I know the older I get, the more pain I feel. And some of you are like, Jeremy, you just wait. Yeah, that's why it's always dangerous sometimes to ask you, so how are you doing? You know, to an older congregation, if you know, how are you doing? And then you're like, oh no, they're like, now they're really telling me very specifically, you know, and then my back and my knee and like, you know, like, oh, okay, sorry. But there's going to be no more pain there. The former things have been passed away. I mean, he that sits on the throne makes all things new. Behold, I'm making all these things new. He says, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. What else makes this so beautiful? Notice this again. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I mean, it's the first letter and the last letter there, as you consider the Greek alphabet there. And then you've got Alpha and Omega, then the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. Well, consider this. It kind of reminds me of the woman at the well, doesn't it? Kind of draws you back there, or draws you back to Isaiah. This whole idea that you come and you can't pay money for this. And we're talking about this living water. And what does God do? He makes us thirsty for Him. If you're in Christ, if you've repented of your sins and trusted in Christ alone, He puts within you a thirst for Him. And yet you're thirsty. That's a characteristic of a true believer. And not just a true believer thirsty, but notice verse 7. And the one who conquers will have this heritage. It's the idea of conquers or overcomes. I mean, a true believer is known as an overcomer. I'm not saying that we can't sin, but as genuine believers, we don't seek to live in our sin habitually. We rise above. We're known as overcomers by the grace of God. And then you see this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But notice verse 8, part of what makes heaven so beautiful is what's not there. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Whoa. What's it describe? It's describing not just sin, but sinners. I mean, to think of the cowardly, these are the people who are afraid of accepting Christ, maybe because of ridicule or persecution. And this can happen in all kinds of cultures. I mean, again, we see this consistently. I remember being in Italy and I'm preaching out of Ephesians that night. And I remember a lady came up to me. We're right outside of Rome. And she's this Italian lady. She says, I have never heard that before. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works. Why? Lest anyone would boast. Interesting, she'd never heard that before. She said, I've been to church all my life. I've never heard that before. I've always been told you must believe in Jesus, but you gotta get baptized. You gotta keep the sacraments. I mean, you know, your good needs to kind of outweigh your bad. But she said, actually, what you said and what the scripture was showing me was, it's not your works. I go, yeah. The very next day we had a meal with her. And as I talked to her a little bit, I said, ma'am, can I ask you a question? Now that you understand the gospel, what's holding you back from trusting in Christ? She says, well, I'm too afraid of what my religious family might do to me if I convert to true biblical Christianity. Interesting, in the same church, a lady was visiting for probably at least a year at the time that we went and showed up. And we were doing, again, ministering and stuff. And her name was Lena. Lena was a Muslim lady. And Lena, as I talked to her, I'm like, whoa, you understand the gospel, don't you? And she says, yes. I said, well, what's holding you back from trusting in Christ, from repenting of your sins and trusting in Him alone? She said, again, I'm too afraid of what my Muslim family might do to me if I convert to true biblical Christianity. Praise the Lord. It was a couple months later we got response back from that missionary that actually her husband had just come to Christ. So it makes you wonder, I wonder when Lena, her name was, would come to Christ as well. I mean, you start thinking through, and yet this can happen in all kinds of cultures, but people are afraid because of ridicule, maybe persecution even. Or then you think of the unbelievers, you know, which would begin to be the faithless. Now you could say, well, you know, are these just atheists? I mean, maybe you could say that. But it'd be the person who has never exercised faith in Christ alone. In other words, they might have even have a mental knowledge. Let me remind you, the demons believe in Jesus and they tremble, but they're not going to heaven. So there must be a time in your life where you, by faith, repent of your sins and trust in Messiah and Him alone. I think of even one time speaking to a deacon who had been in the church for many years and was a deacon. And he said this, you know, it was not too long ago where I came to Christ. I said, what? And he goes, yeah. He goes, actually, I was a deacon, but I was lost. He said, I had grown up in the church. I kind of had a reputation of being a pretty good person in a sense. And all of a sudden now I'm a deacon. And I'm like thinking, I've never really repented even. And it's like the God kept working on me. He says, until finally I started realizing, I don't really care what anyone thinks. I'm not going to die and go to hell in my sin. I want Christ. I need Messiah. So when I think about those who maybe are faithless, maybe you're here tonight and you've never responded to the gospel. And you need to. He calls you to repent and to believe. And you can choose to resist that, but it even shows the hardness of your own heart and your own way of saying, no, I won't repent. No, I won't believe the gospel, trusting in and upon Christ. Then you have these detestable. This is like people taking sin to such a further extent. I mean, we all sin, but some people are like, let's go. And they just like jump all the way in. I mean, deep, deep in the nature of this. But yet there will be none of those in heaven. It even speaks of murderers. Now, have you ever you killed someone before? Hopefully you don't go. You know, makes me a little nervous. But according to 1 John, have you ever hated someone before? Because if you have hatred in your heart, you're like a murderer before God. In that same passage in 1 John, it says, and you know that no murderer will enter the kingdom of God. And that kind of shows you that a person who's going to, can a believer have hatred? Yeah, but that's not the way a believer would continue to live, because we would be going, we'd be so convicted by God, because that's not the nature of who God is. He is love. And yet He works in our hearts where we even are called to love our enemies. And that's supernatural, isn't it? But you think about this idea of this murderer, and then it says sexually immoral. Actually, it's that the Greek word behind there is the word for fornication, or the idea of the Greek word is pornea. It's where we would get our English word for pornography. Do you know that the number one commodity on the internet, it's called porn? We live in such a sexually immoral culture, and that would include a lot of things. See, Jesus was made it clear that a man would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. OK, so we get this, and we get God's realm of what marriage is versus what the world would say it is. And the world doesn't really know. And after, you know, a lot of the same sex marriage stuff came out, what happens? Eventually you have, you know, people, here's another culture that would be like, you know, well, these three guys, they all love each other, you know, and this one lady was trying to marry her cat because she really loved her animal, you know. I mean, it's like, where's the moral compass when you take God out of the picture? And yet within this, sexually immoral, that could be premarital sex. It could be extramarital sex. It could be self-sex or homosexuality. I mean, the idea is any form of immorality. Jesus even said, if you even look at somebody else, you have the immoral thoughts. You've committed adultery already in your heart. And in one sense, who in the room is totally innocent? And yet you consider the culture, you consider our world, and yet sexually immoral people won't be there. Then it speaks of sorcerers even. Sorcerers? This is where we get our root word for the word pharmacy. So if you work in a pharmacy, you're in. No, indeed. But I would say this way, interestingly enough, back in the day, this would be the idea where a person would on purpose take drugs to alter their state of consciousness to open themselves up to a demonic world. So we're talking about sorcery. We're going to be talking about dealing with witchcraft of the dead, demon, devil worshippers, drug users, even modern day kind of card readers, all that kind of stuff. They won't be there. Idolaters won't be there. You ever love anything more than God? Relationships or stuff? I mean, we're all idolaters, aren't we, in many ways? And then all it says, and all liars. I mean, just kind of to make it clear. I mean, have you ever told a lie before? What would you call someone who lies? You call them a what? A liar. One guy, as I asked him, what do you call someone who lies? He said, I call him human. I said, oh, really? So the guy lies to you and you're like, oh, you human. And then he goes, oh, I guess I would call him a liar. And I said, yeah, that's what you would call him. You can even see this. All of these people have their portion that will be in the lake that burns with the fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Actually, if you want to really even clarity, look at verse 27, the very end of that chapter. It says, but nothing unclean will enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. The idea is lying. But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those are the only ones who will enter there. It's the ones who have responded to the gospel. They've repented of their sins. They have trusted in Christ alone. They don't want their sin. They want Christ. And again, I meet some people that say, man, dear, I don't want to go to hell, but I don't think I want to give Jesus my life. And I just simply say, well, then you're not ready. Because when you're really ready, what happens? You're saying, I don't want my sin because I want Christ. I want him to save me. I'm embracing Christ as my Savior. And again, it's not a person like, I want Jesus, but I still want my sin too. Yeah. No, it doesn't work that way either. It's repenting. It's turning to completely to Messiah and him alone. And yet when you consider this, this is one of the keys to the beauty of the city. There's no sin at all there. And I would also say this, the real key is who is there. I say this because we're going to be on Monday, okay, we're leaving near the end of the week to go, and we're going to be with the church in Calgary there, and then as we finish off on Sunday night with them, we are headed, I mean, crossing the border. We're driving like crazy. I mean, it's like crazy miles. We're driving all the way up to Wisconsin. We're parking some things there, then making our way even further, going all the way down to South Carolina. And we'll get to see my family is living in South Carolina, and the grandparents are there. And it's interesting, the kids, when we've driven up there as they're little, I mean, they would sometimes jump out of the vehicle. You know, we get there, they jump out, and they're like, ah! They run to the house, and what are they saying? They're saying, Grandma or Grandpa, or maybe a little one going, ah, you know, kind of just following the others, you know, when they're little. I've never seen them run up and hug the house. That'd be really weird. Because it's really not the house, it's who's in the house. When it comes to the glory of heaven, the most amazing thing will be who is there. We get to see Christ face to face, and the joy that we will experience as that. And it is believable because, again, you have this encouragement. This is faithful and true. Write it even down. And I say for the believer, heaven is so much more than a destination. It's a motivation for us. Because consider this. You're going to be rewarded for how you lived here even on earth. And yet all that under the strength and power of God's grace. But think about it, you're going to be rewarded for your witness, your faithfulness. I mean, and how you live for him. That's why this is not our home. This isn't. We are just passing through. I mean, that's the nature for a true believer. And yet we consider this. I go, man, I can't wait to be there. But my question is, how are you doing when it comes to even heavenly rewards? In one sense, maybe you could even say this. You don't take anything with you when you die. Except maybe you could say souls. So there's an element for the true believer. It makes you want to share the gospel. Doesn't it make you want to just tell other people, hey, I want you to be able to go there. There's a song on one of those CDs at the very end. It's interesting. And it says, we want you over there. It's saying we're going to go to glory soon. We're going to see the city bright. We're going to walk to Jesus. We're going to eventually see Jesus. And we want you to come there too. It's a gospel call to those around. But for the believer, I would also say this. Heaven should be our focus, shouldn't it? Because as the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 3:20, he says that our citizenship is in heaven. To the Colossians, he wrote, therefore, if you have been risen or raised up with Christ, Literally, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. He is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affections, your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. I mean, I know that one saint of the past, he said something like this, that some people are so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. I kind of understand what he's saying, maybe. But actually, biblically, if you're really heavenly minded, you will be of great earthly good. And then you consider a person who keeps setting their affections there, their mind there. I mean, what drives you? I mean, you know, like, it's like, don't you love sports? Sports is fun. I think it's sports fun. Some of you right now are like, yeah, the game, Jeremy. You know, you're like freaking out maybe a little bit too. And that's cool. But that's a fade, doesn't it? Something so much better. I think about God and who he is. It actually can so preserve you. I mean, you think about trials. Everyone who has his hope fixed on him, what happens even in the nature of trial or of purity? It's like he purifies himself just as he is pure because you long to be with him. You want to be more like him. So there's an element of purity as in God, cleanse me and God, make me more like your son. I think of this momentary, this light affliction. What's it doing? It's producing for us this eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. You go through great trials, and it gives you a great hunger for God and heaven. For me, it sanctifies, it energizes me for greater service. And I just wonder, maybe tonight as we sing the hymn of heaven together, as we begin to consider and focus a little bit on this idea of heaven, are you headed there? Because if you're not, praise God, you can repent. You're here. You're still alive. Turn from your sins. Trust in Christ. I mean, Scripture is so clear. Cry out to him to be saved. Repent of your sins. It's coming to the grips. I can't save myself. Jesus, rescue me. Consider the criminal on the cross. Okay, like what special prayer did he pray? He was never baptized. He just humbly turns to Messiah, even admitting his own sin, even realizing to the other one, rebuking him. Don't you see that we're under the same sentence of condemnation? Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. That's his mindset as a Jew. And yet we deserve to be here. We've done wrong. He's done nothing wrong. Which he must have heard the message of Christ. He must have at some point maybe even met Christ. I don't know. But what does he do? He says to Jesus, he turns to Messiah. He calls him Lord. He says, Jesus, then, remember me when you go into your kingdom. If Jesus has a kingdom, that makes Jesus the king. And if he's going to go into the kingdom that day and he's going to die, that means this is a heavenly kingdom. King Jesus, would you even please consider me, please? He's humbly turning to Messiah. Jesus then turns to him and simply says, behold, today you will be with me in paradise. That is another name, a synonym for heaven. So I think about this. Maybe that's you tonight, or maybe you're here tonight as a believer and you've lost focus. You're living for here and now. May God arrest our attention. May we humble our hearts, asking the Lord, cleanse me, forgive me, renew my mind, and God, use me for your kingdom while I'm here on earth. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for my friends. I want to thank you for the time we've had together. Lord, what an encouragement even these last couple days have been. And I pray, God, right now, that we would not leave here so quickly that we forget what you have done and what you've done in preparation for us to be with you. Lord, if there's someone here tonight without Jesus, I pray tonight would be the night, the greatest night for their heart and life. That they would, even where they are now, they would come to grips with their own sin. Realizing they're too dirty, they could never make it to heaven. Heaven is a perfectly pure place. We could never get there apart from the Lamb of God. And that Lamb was slain. And to think about how you provided salvation. Anyone who would repent and trust in Christ could be rescued. So God, I pray even tonight, if there's someone here, that they would at this moment, they would humble their hearts in true repentance and genuine faith. They'd cry out to you to be saved. Lord, you tell us in your word, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord they shall be saved. With our heads bowed and our eyes still closed, I wonder, though, are we as believers fully sold out and surrendered? Are we really living for this world, or are we living for His kingdom and the King? Are we seeking to reach people with the gospel? Are we living a life that would actually demonstrate the gospel, that wouldn't hinder our gospel witness? May God stir us. And have our pianist play through just quietly. Would you talk to God personally? Pastor's going to come. He's going to close us out tonight. If you have spiritual questions or needs, please say something to one of us. But don't leave here tonight without saying something to one of us. We would love to encourage you spiritually and help you. If you came to Christ tonight, maybe tonight you did humble your heart and you cried out to the Lord to be saved, let one of us know. We'd love to rejoice with you. We'd love to be able to encourage you in your journey and your walk with the Lord as a true believer. And so just let us know. Just as thankful. If you don't have a home church, can I encourage you? Be here on Sunday. Hear the preaching of the word of God and allow it to affect you. It's powerful, isn't it? And so, Pastor, why don't you come and close us out?
Well, thank you, Jeremy, and your team for coming to minister to us. We certainly are encouraged by that focus on seeking first the kingdom of God. And that means we live differently, right? And maybe that means tomorrow. How are we going to actually be encouraged to obey? And so just want to remind you, our regular church family will be ministering tomorrow as we gather into our various groups and ministries as well. And so that continues on tomorrow as well. Fraser team won't be back in our services, but they'll be around town doing some recitals and graduations and other things. And let's be praying for them as they have these long travels. And so encourage you to think the team will be around even afterwards. If this was a blessing to you, then that would be an encouragement to them, for them to know that, and for you to get that prayer card and be praying for them. And so let's just close and thank the Lord for this time. Let's pray for the Fraser team even as they go on. Father, we thank you that together we have heard your word in a beautiful way with music, in a clear way through your preaching. And we give you the glory because these are your gifts and these are your people and this is your message and we belong to you. But we thank you for the focus, and we pray that you would help us to now walk in the way that we have been instructed, because you are worthy of our worship every day. Lord, we do pray that there would be a harvest of souls as we seek first the kingdom of God, that we would bring others along with us, that by your Holy Spirit you would change hearts, and that faith would be the result of that. Lord, I do pray for the Fraser family as they leave here and continue ministry in Alberta for a few more days, but then launch into ministry in the summer with many campers, children, teenagers, and continue on in their ministry. We pray that you would bless their family. We pray that you would keep them safe in their travels. We pray that you would bless these other team members as they continue to minister either on this team or in other ways, and that you would continue to use them and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.